In 1894, there was a man by the name of George W. Cole, and he formulated a lightweight oil for bicycles and their chains. And as he put this together, he wound up naming his product based on the byline of what all that oil would do. He advertised this oil as being capable of doing three things. He said it cleans, it lubricates, and it protects. And because of that, he named his oil and his company 3-in-1 Oil. Now, we're 130 years past 1894, and they still have 3-in-1 Oil. It's been a very successful company and obviously a very good product. But now, long before 3-in-1 Oil came into existence, God, through the Pastor James, inspired him to write about another kind of 3-in-1 spiritual oil for Christians to use, because what he told him to write down, that will also clean, lubricate, and protect. So we want to look tonight at a lesson that I've called God's 3-in-1 Oil for Trials. Now, my outline will be a little different than what you typically see. I've got 3 points. Only the third one has sub-points under it. But I want to give you 3 words. You go ahead and write them down. And we're going to go back and look at these and find what God has to say for us. Words of praise, allow, and acknowledge. Appraise, allow, and acknowledge. Let's start with the first one, appraise. And let's look and see how God tells us this is a part of his 3-in-1 oil, spiritual oil, for a time of trials. In verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Consider. Then to King James, he says, "Count it all joy." That word consider or count is a word that means to appraise. It means to evaluate, to determine the worth of something. Now, when you start doing that, you're going to think about a couple of things. See, the world is into price. A lot of its questions a lot of time is, what is the cost? Now, not a bad question. We're commanded in God's word to count the cost. But if cost is all you consider, you're only getting part of the picture. Because while the world is into price, God is into value. The price says, what's it going to cost? Value says, what's it worth? And the world, when thinking about trials and things or discussing them, questions come up like, what's happening? What's going on? Why is this happening? And there's an important omission, though, on the world's part in a lot of these what and why questions. They fail to ask the who question. Job learned this when he faced a lot of questions, and God came to him, and God put him on the who question. Who made all this? Who set everything in order? So, we find here in verse 2 when he says, consider or count, that God commands us to apply some cleaning oil to our minds and to clean out the world's kind of thinking and the world's kind of evaluating towards trials. Now, he tells us to do this by considering some things, evaluate some things, see what they're worth. And he says we ought to come to an evaluation of joy. And not just to an evaluation of joy, but that I can find that joy. Now, we're going to start evaluating. This isn't easy, but we need to know some hard truths about ourselves. Pastor and commentary writer Warren Wiersbe said, writing on this passage right here, I want you to listen. He said, our values, what we evaluate, determines our evaluations. Our values determine our evaluations. Now, that's an important thing to think through and realize what all that is and what the truth of that means. We have to decide what we value the most. What's most important to me? Is it comfort or is it character? Which one do I value the most? When you're going to start evaluating something, your values will determine what the worth of something is that you come to. Am I more interested in being comfortable, or am I more interested in developing character? Am I more interested in material and physical things, or do I value more spiritual things? Am I more interested? Is it more valuable for me, the present, or is the future more valuable? You see, what we deem as important and of great worth determines how we're going to evaluate something. And the question comes rightly, well, I need to have the right values, but how do I evaluate something? Well, he tells us here in verse 3, because he's told in verse 2, evaluate these things. And then he says in verse 3, do it, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You got to know something. You have to be aware of this. You have to have a clean out a worldly view of this evaluation and think it out through your mind and know something, that if I evaluate these trials, these tough times, these difficult circumstances I'm going through, if I do it correctly, according to the Word of God, that's going to produce something in me and produce it in my walk with God, and that will be endurance. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Because you see, when the Bible talks about endurance, biblical endurance is more than just the ability to hold on or the strength to not be moved when bad things come by you. I mean, you see that happening with a ship in a storm on the ocean, that they got a big enough anchor, strong enough rope, they can hold on. They can withstand the storm. But now, the problem with that is, once the storm is over with and it's all passed and done, the boat's still sitting in the same place it was before the storm came. Biblical endurance is an active moving forward in spite of and against the resistance of a storm. Now, you may not move as fast and you may not move as far as you would outside the storm, but you still move forward. That's biblical endurance. And it may even surprise you sometimes to find this, that in the strength of God, in the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, you may find sometimes you move faster and further than you do outside the storm.
Yes, sir.
So, biblical endurance. He says, when trials come, evaluate some things. And your evaluation, if done right, will come up and result in joy, because you're building endurance, the ability to continue to move forward, to keep walking with God, to continue to obey God, even in the middle of a terrible situation. Another great truth, just kind of a little sideshow here, is what's many times among Christians an unrealized lesson about suffering. You see, we're told all the time about suffering for Christians. Jesus said, if you love me and follow me, you will suffer. It's going to happen. It's not will it, but when. It's going to happen. We know that. And we talk about it all the time. And we push it. And that's not wrong. But sometimes we forget a few things. Because you see, the Apostle Peter, He had a pretty good bit to say about suffering too. And over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he tells us there, he said, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Then over in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler." I mean, he covers the whole gamut, all the way from a murderer to a meddler. And here's the thing we sometimes fail to remember. We start talking about suffering as Christians. The other side's not getting off scot-free either. I mean, the people that aren't doing right are also suffering. Remember what it said in verse 3? It's better to suffer for doing what is right than rather for doing what is wrong. So here's the thing. This is where this leaves us. We're all going to suffer. Not just Christians, lost people, pagan, evil people, they're going to suffer also. So the question now becomes not will I suffer, but for what reason will I suffer? And it's clear from God's word that you're going to suffer for doing right or for doing wrong. He said it's better to suffer for doing what's right. And this endurance, this evaluation that we're doing, it will, if we do it correctly, it will build endurance and it will result in joy. And Warren Wiersbe, again in his commentary, he left us with a great little truth here that we need to know and remember. The only way to end with joy, you got to begin with joy. So that evaluation that we've done is very important. Next word was allow. Look in verse 4. He says, "And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There's a word there, the very first word, let. Allow. Permit. Basically, be patient and wait. Three-in-one oil cleans and it lubricates. Well, God's three-in-one oil not only cleans our mind out of wrong kind of evaluating, it lubricates. In other words, it will take and it won't let the friction of impatience wear you down, overheat you, make you inoperable, because impatience is a terrible thing to have to live with and live through. Especially you now, at your age, where you are in life, you be getting mixed signals because your age, and sometimes the world tells you, you're young, you got plenty of time to do this or do that. You don't have to do it right now. Time out here just a minute. Let me say something to you off this. You got plenty of time. That's a ploy and a trick from Satan many times. Let me say something to you. If you're not saved, or if you don't know if you're saved. Now, if I asked you if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? There ain't but three answers. Yes, or would you go to heaven? Yes, no, or I don't know. There's not a fourth answer to that question out there. But if you're not saved, if all the preaching you've heard up here, all the lessons in Sunday school, Pastor Mike's preaching in our sanctuary on Sundays, if you kind of get this idea, I'm not sure, I don't know, might be, might not be, I'm going to wait a little while. That "I'm going to wait a little while" is a response to Satan telling you to wait a little while. Now, how do you know that, Brother Lynn? Well, because ultimately, there's only two voices speaking to you spiritually, God and Satan. Now, they can come different ways. The voice of God may come through the lips of our pastor. It may come through the lips of your Sunday school teacher. It may come through the lips of a D group leader. It may come through the lips of a Christian friend. But ultimately, it's the voice of God. It can come through just reading the Bible. The voice of Satan, most of the time, come through the lips of somebody, maybe a friend or something. But there's only two voices speaking to you spiritually. And God's not telling you to wait a little while. I know he's not, because I know what he said. He said today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not wait a little while on this. So if you're hearing this, wait a little while, you need to know something. Holy Spirit's trying to draw you, and Holy Spirit's trying to get you to stay away. He's wanting you to listen to this thing about you're young, you got plenty of time. Go ahead, but not right now. Well, you're going to get mixed messages on this thing about time, especially at your age. Because one thing, your age tells you that. Hey, I'm young. I got plenty of time. I ain't got to do it right now. But then at the same time, and here comes another one, the world and Satan will say, no, you got to have this, and you got to have it right now. Boy, that right now gets us in trouble a lot of times. It can put your mind, your world, your life into a spinning reel. Now, the Bible says, though, to move in God's timing. And that kind of timing is a productive thing. And it'll operate different than those other messages you're getting. And there are commands that are repeated throughout the Bible. I mean, you get them from the beginning all the way to the end. A number of them, fear God. That's all over the Bible. Fear not. Now, it's not talking about don't fear God, but don't some things. But there's a command that we hear over and over and over again. And it deals with this thing about time. Isaiah 40:31, that's just one of the times we read it, where it says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. And they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not get weary. So if we'll allow time, then time and the results that we see from waiting on God, which is maturity and lacking nothing, allowing that will become the lubricant that does away with the friction that impatience causes in our spiritual and our physical lives. Well, there's another word in here. Acknowledge. Look in verse 5. He says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, we left verse 4 up there with this. He said, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then we get to verse 5 and he says, but if you lack. We go from lacking in nothing to if you lack. And get to thinking this way, it's possible I might be lacking something. Or may even be thinking I do lack some things. What is it? What do I lack? And they could be a bunch of ways to think, a bunch of ways we would consider answering that question. It might be that for many of us, our mind might run to over the book of Galatians chapter 5. There in verses 22 and 23 where it lists the fruit of the Spirit. And you've got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And there's about 9 of them things. And go down that list, and I'm lacking here. And boy, there's 2 of them in there I'm lacking. But where am I lacking? What am I short on? Very few people think of and consider wisdom. But James does, and God does. As a matter of fact, some scholars in verse 5 make an indication that maybe some of the translators were very kind to these guys the way they've translated it from the Greek in the original. And the possibility is great that a better translation might be not, but if any of you lacks wisdom, that a better translation might be here, since you lack wisdom. And that may be true. Now, if you lack wisdom, let's talk about wisdom for a minute. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Now, wisdom includes knowledge, but that's not the end of it. You see, knowledge is an accumulation of facts. I mean, you could memorize a dictionary and still act foolish. So it's not just an accumulation of facts, but wisdom is the proper use of these facts. Now, what I just said, I said wisdom is the proper use of these facts. That word use, that's an active word. It denotes action. It's doing something. Therefore, wisdom is not a passive word. It's not some mystical, inanimate, elusive substance that's available only to a select few. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, is the practical, live it out every day in every situation, Christianity. In other words, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And when a husband does that, that's wisdom. The Bible says, wives, submit to the headship of your husband. And when wives do that, that's wisdom. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And when children do that, that's wisdom. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And when you forsake not, when you go to church, that's wisdom. Now, when you do the other things, that's unwise. So, and you see, these early readers, remember, they're getting this for the first time. They knew about wisdom. Again, the book of James, sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament, with all these just straight out facts. Here's what to do in this situation. Here's how you ought not act if this goes on. Here's all these things. They knew about wisdom because they had Proverbs. They had first New Testament book they got, but they've had the Old Testament. They knew about Proverbs. And you think about Proverbs. The first 9 chapters deal extensively with wisdom. You only 2 verses into the book. Verse 2 of chapter 1, and you meet wisdom. You only verse 7 of chapter 1 before we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you understand that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's not the top of it. That's not the end all. That's the top of it. That's just the start of it. So they knew about wisdom. They also knew something else. In the book of Proverbs, when you read about wisdom, wisdom is personified. Now, what that means is when God speaks about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, he speaks about it like it's a person. And guys, I hate to say that. I don't like to say this, but it's there. It's the truth. Wisdom is personified as a female. I mean, it's her and she. She will lead you in paths of righteousness. You need to seek her diligently. I mean, wisdom in Proverbs is personified as a female. How come God didn't do it as a male? It might be because he knew how dumb we were, but but let me tell you what I think. If wisdom, and it is an active, vibrant, living it out day by day, obeying God's word. Husbands, love your wives. Forsake not the assembling. Children, obey your parents. By the way, I'm 71, but I'm still a child. Now, my mom and dad's dead, but hadn't been dead that long. So it don't matter how old you are as a child. If all that is wisdom, I don't know. I'm just guessing. And that's all this is a guess. It might have been that when God gave us Proverbs in written form, they weren't enough men living wisely enough for him to make it accurate to say, You need to follow wisdom. He'll lead you. You need to seek out wisdom. He'll show you. And I want to challenge you guys sitting here right here today. Will you be a wise man? I know enough about the ladies to know this. A godly lady. I said a godly lady. She won't be satisfied with less than a godly man. And if God were to, now he's not going to, because he's finished his revelation to us through his word. But if God were going to write another book of Proverbs about wisdom, would there be enough of us right here in order for him to personify wisdom as a man rather than as a woman? I challenge you guys. God's word calls us men to be the leaders. And we've got some godly ladies. We've got some godly women. But part of their godliness comes out this way. They're looking for a man to take the lead spiritually and lead and guide them. And I'm challenging you guys. You're going to step up and be a man. 1 Corinthians 16, one of the commands in there is this. Act like a man. Act like a man. Now the world will tell you man acts this way. God says he don't do that. Here's the way a man acts. And one of them is this thing about wisdom. So, verse 4 went all the way from lacking nothing to verse 5, lacking wisdom. An old Scottish preacher by the name of Alexander McLaren preached a sermon on this passage right here. And he had three brief short points in there that I couldn't think of any way I could improve on what he said. I'm using his points here, where he's talking about wisdom, something we learn from verse 5. Look at it again. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Three things about that verse and about wisdom. He said there's a shortage. If any of you lack it, there's a shortage of wisdom. We desperately need it. Because you remember 3-in-1 oil cleans, lubricates, protects? Wisdom protects.
Yes, it does.
It's some of the greatest protection you can have, biblical wisdom. And it's the protection we need against being blown off course in the storms that come in our lives. So there's a shortage of wisdom. And again, that might be why God didn't personify wisdom as a man. There's a shortage of men out there that exercise wisdom. And there's not just a shortage, though. Boy, get this. There's a supply. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. Pray. Prayer is a key in this ingredient. It's key. Now, next week, we're going to pick up on this. There's some conditions on this prayer, and that'll be dealt with next week. But remember this, it's key. In preaching through this point, Alexander McLaren had a couple of things to say, and I want you on the board up there, listen. And to receive that spirit of wisdom, the one thing necessary is that we should want it. That is all. Nothing more, but nothing less. Just want it. Then he went on to say just a little bit later, the measure of their desire is the measure of their possession. You understand that? You know what he's saying? You know how much wisdom you got? However much you want. The measure of your desire is the measure of your possession. Basically, if I'm going to find out and ask myself, how much wisdom do I have? I've got as much as I want. And the reason for that is because there's within here also a sureness of it. A guarantee. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Look at those last six words. It will be given to him. That's a guarantee from God. Now, let me tell you something too. You don't have to be 50 or older for this to happen. Let me tell you what, being 50 doesn't guarantee this will happen. There's not a person in this room tonight that's too young or too old to have biblical wisdom. Everybody here is available to us. And with all this in mind, once again, we see a supreme example of this in Jesus. Our pastor preached through the book of Hebrews. And I've underlined and marked so much stuff in my Bible. But when he got to chapter 12, he preached a sermon there. And he dealt with something in verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 12 says this. And this is Hebrews 12, 2. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a word in there. Despising. And Brother Mike spoke and dealt with this. I marked it. I made notes in my Bible. Because that's an important word. In the Greek, that word despising is a word that means no weight. Weightless. What in the world is all that about? Well, there's some shame that came on Jesus. The shame of the sin of the world. The shame of the ridicule. The shame of being hung on a cross. But God said that shame didn't have any weight on him. It didn't weigh nothing to him. That meant that did not have an effect on him. It didn't change what he was going to do. That's what all James is talking about here. He said, look to Jesus, our author and perfecter of faith. Look at him and do what he did and do it like he did. When trials come, we need to despise them. That means don't let them have the weight that the world and Satan tries to give them. And if they don't have the weight, listen, they can't have any effect on you to keep you from doing and being what God wants you to do and be. God's got a 3-in-1 oil that we can use when trials come our way, not if they come our way, but when they come our way. And that 3-in-1 oil will do what it's supposed to do if we'll just put it to use.